Would you please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 14, please? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our head and our thoughts as we hear those beautiful words sung of the hope in the babe in the manger. Certainly that was his human form, but he is a king from eternity. And as we think of him, our thoughts gravitate toward our sister, Amanda, whose father passed away this week. We know that she had, in so many ways, both writing on social media and also here and in prayer groups and others, expressed how much she was attached to her dad. And despite the fact that there were some signs of this happening, it was still tough for her. And I pray, Father, that you, the God of all comfort, would console her of all the consolation that only you can give. May she be a testimony to you, and may her faith be strengthened. We pray that you would bless our assembly, because while our sister's grief may be known and seen, there are others who are suffering in their hearts, others who may be suffering in their home, others with unrealized, unfulfilled aspirations, others with failures in their ledgers, others dreading what may be forthcoming in the year to come. I pray, Father, that you will come true to them as well in your unfathomable mercies. Manifest the same toward each. May you use the sermon today and grant to your servant the kind of assistance that you yourself, when you were here on earth in flesh and blood, would have exhibited if you were the one to expound the passage, develop the subject, and apply it to our lives. May you grant to your servant the kind of assistance by which we will collect the same results that you would have yourself worked out, and that the same blessings will fall upon us to your own glory and by the working of your Holy Spirit. In your name do we pray. Amen. Thank you. For many Sundays, I have seen our treasurer, Brother Griffiths, stay behind to balance the church's ledger. In fact, yesterday he was here for many hours. He participates in the services, yes. He sings in the choir, yes. He sung solos last Sunday, yes, and often. He fellowship. But as soon as he could be alone, he worked on our ledgers. And that is a good thing. This dedication to ensure that our books are accurate and balanced illustrates what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14 regarding our behavior toward each other and before God. Now, listen to how Paul, through his argument, brought his argument to a conclusion. Let us read verses 7 to 13 of Romans chapter 14. It goes this way: for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written indeed in Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way.
Here, Paul argues that we believers are often condemning and contemptuous toward other believers while avoiding to evaluate ourselves. We don't judge ourselves, but we judge others. And just as serious Brother Joe Griffiths is in balancing the church's accounting books, so is Scripture about our personal ledger of works and words before God. Christ used the concept of accounting often in his parables. A man has 100 sheep and loses one. How does he know? Well, he knows by keeping regular account of the sheep under his control. He counts them in the morning, he counts them in the evening, and even in the middle of the day. A general is going to battle, Christ said. First, he sits down to account whether with 10,000 men he can win over his opponent who is coming against him with 20,000 men, he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Scripture presents to us that settling one's ledger is wise and beneficial. It's a good thing. Good thing for the church, but good thing for the believers. But not doing it is foolish and reckless. We want to be wise, safe, and sound, don't we? Amen? And if we want to be wise, safe, and sound, therefore we will try to understand this admonition that we are reading in Romans 14, that each of us should settle our own ledger before God has to settle it for us. And first, we must understand what Scripture is talking about when it is telling us somewhat not to judge our brother, but to judge ourselves instead. So the first thing to find out is to answer this question. What is the nature of each person's ledger according to Scripture? In Romans chapter 14, verse 12 that we just read, Paul said, so then each of us shall give account. We shall open our ledger for God to review it. We shall give account of himself, shall give account of himself to God. What does he mean by give account? Or by stand before the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10? Isn't the believer already justified? Aren't we assured of no condemnation for being in Christ? How come the believer must still stand judgment? The simple answer is, and I will explain later, the simple is that the Bible is talking about two kinds of judgment. One such judgment is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. There, the Bible speaks of the judgment of the great white throne. The second type of judgment is the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and repeated here in verse 10 of Romans chapter 14. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. Christ presides over both judgments, both the white throne and the judgment seat. But it will occur, but they do not deal with the same type of ledgers, nor do they deal with the same type of people. The great white throne is for sinners only. It will occur at the end of the millennium. The bema, or judgment seat, of Christ is for believers only. And the traditional conservative view is that it occurs once all believers are gathered after the rapture. It will be an evaluation of works done, the Bible says, in the body. That is, works done by people who are parts of the body of Christ. It is not about faith, but about faithfulness. It is not about our destiny, but about our integrity. So the bema was a seat in an elevated podium for a magistrate to judge legal matters. That was a tribunal. And the Greek word commonly mean a platform. But that is not the only meaning. Because that word comes from a word that also means steps or footprints. You can see the relationship, don't you? Just as a person leaves footprints, so do matters have their footprints or evidence. So the magistrate who officiated in the bema sought to find where the footprints or evidence of every issue lead. Christ knows every footprint of the life of every believer. And Christ will evaluate these footprints not to judge whether we are saved or not. No. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation in regard to our destiny. We are justified. But our ledger or our footprints of things done while we are in the body, our faithfulness, he will judge. Why does Paul mention this? Because we often unseat Christ from his bema to judge the ledger or footprint of our brother instead of judging our own footprint and our ledger before we give account to Christ. That's the context of Romans chapter 14. Here is a brother who is very careful about his own ledger, Romans 14 is telling us. And there is another brother who is judging him for these so-called extreme measures that he's taking while not judging his own flaws. Paul said, each one of us must be concerned about our own ledger because we will individually give account of that ledger at the bema of Christ. And there he will evaluate every footprint, every step we have left in the course of our spiritual life. What would motivate you to be concerned about your own ledger and not be condemning and contemptuous toward your brother's ledger? Paul gives two reasons. The first one is in verse 9. There is one Lord, Christ. He is the absolute ruler, as we said last Sunday evening. No believer is superior to another. Do not judge another according to your own standards. Do not treat another believer with contempt. Do not belittle or despise another believer. Christ is the only one who is above you and him and her and everybody. You are not. The second reason to judge ourselves rather than being condemning and contemptuous toward another believer is in verses 10 and 11. There is one judge, Christ only. His judgment is final. It is impartial. It is all-inclusive. We should prepare ourselves for that. And that is what the conclusion is in verse 12. That's the only conclusion, the only focus we should have. Because Christ is the only Lord and the only judge, therefore we should not be condemning or contemptuous toward our brother. Rather, we must be concerned about our own footprints. Our salvation is settled. That is the nature of the believer's ledger. It is not about our destiny. There is no condemnation on that score. This is about our integrity or accountability before Christ, whether our works and our words have met Christ's standards. And where they had not, we ask forgiveness and we start over. That said, the next question to ponder is what is involved in our personal accountability before Christ and how to exercise it presently. And that next question is this: what are the spheres of each person's ledger? And there are three. One of the most precious books I have in my library is this book. It is titled Portrait and Principles on the World's Great Men and Women. It was published in 1899. It is a collection of 100 essays by 50 influential Christians of that era. And the essays consider the failures and successes of the great men and women who influenced the 1800s. Dr. George Goodspeed from the University of Chicago at that time, he wrote essay number 99. That essay is titled, Our Great Ledger Account. And Dr. Goodspeed considered these three spheres in each person's ledger. He wrote, "The parties with whom you and I deal in life are, as individuals, many and various. But in this ledger of ours, they may be summed up or classified under three heads: self, society, and God." Now, Dr. Goodspeed got it right, because the Bible says exactly the same. Our accountability toward God, our accountability toward self, and our accountability toward our community are the three spheres in every person's ledger. They are the three columns. When we understand that fact, we will also understand why, in some places, the Bible forbids us to judge, and in other places, the same Bible expects us to judge. It depends on which column we are talking about, which sphere. It all depends on the sphere, whether it be God, self, or community. So let us look at these three spheres of accountability. Let me call the first one judging number one. Christ will judge each person's ledger. And this sphere of judging is the sphere of accountability to our God. It is the judgment seat of Christ. Christ judges, we don't. Paul said so to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "For we," and each time Paul includes himself, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad." So this judging contains both positive, "well done, thou good and faithful servant" evaluations, and negatives, or lack of integrity, as well. And indeed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, we might encounter losses at the judgment seat of Christ. That this is what Paul says in that passage. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will, at that judgment seat, become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, the testing of Christ. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer losses, but he himself will be saved. His justification is not at loss. Yet so as through fire." You see, the believer's salvation is not an issue, but his works will be evaluated. The bad ones will not stand. The good ones will be rewarded. And indeed, to the same Corinthians, Paul said that gains will be assessed as well. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "For I know of nothing against myself." That means I evaluated myself. I don't find in connection with scripture that I have committed anything wrong of those that you Corinthians accuse me of. "But yet I am not justified on the basis of what I have done. But he who judges me is the Lord. It's not my view of myself that counts. It's the God's view of myself that counts. Therefore, I'll tell you also, as I have told myself, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. It is he who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Your own evaluation of yourself does not count. Don't rely on that. Paul says he judges himself and finds nothing wrong. That is not what is important. The important judgment is the Lord's judgment. Each person's "well done, thou good and faithful servant" will come from him. The Bible uses various figurative names for these gains. crown, praise, reward, gold, mention, etc., to give us a perspective of things that ears have never heard, eyes have never seen, and imaginations have never created. Scripture leaves no doubt that God will bless the faithful in a distinguishable manner. It will be visible. God never rewards bad behavior, does he? No. Being a disgruntled believer may feed a person's pride, but it will never gain God's favor. So each of us is accountable to the Lord. That is what Paul stated in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. That is sphere of judging number one. It is our accountability to the Lord. Here's sphere of judging number two. Each person must evaluate his own ledger. That's sphere number two. It is our accountability towards self in accordance with Scripture. Since we are accountable to God, we would better settle our own ledger before God has got to do it. The Holy Spirit constantly nudges the believer to keep a balanced ledger. That's why he admonishes that don't quench the Holy Spirit. He's doing a fabulous work of telling you where you do not conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Hence, each person judges his own self according to Scripture and the Holy Spirit. This self-accountability applies to these things which are often gray to others. This self-accountability applies to those things that our brother is not knowledgeable enough about to judge. No brother can judge your prayer life, your meditation of Scripture, what you are thinking about, what you are thinking about right now. Nobody can judge that. Only you and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. The self-evaluation is about those things that only each of us and the Lord can clearly know. In that sphere of self-judging, Paul told those very Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And he doubled down, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves? You see how many times he used this? Yourselves. That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have quenched the Holy Spirit. You disqualified yourself from contention. Other brothers cannot know or see those personal matters of faith. Therefore, Christ, Paul, and many scriptures forbid us to judge another brother on these matters. That's the responsibility of the brother to judge himself before God, not of you. But Christ, Paul, and many scriptures command each believer to self-judge nonetheless. The fact that another brother doesn't see it does not mean that, hey, I'm going to fake it. That is the issue in Romans chapter 14. Self-evaluation of our own personal ledger in integrity before God. Look at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not be arguing on things that neither you nor he can settle. Accommodate the one who has strong conviction for righteousness' sake. Avoid passing judgment upon the cautions that he's taking from evaluating his own self. He sets certain boundaries that maybe you don't want to set. Don't be looking down on that person who has strong conviction, oh, I'm not going to go in that area. He self-judges so as to be righteous and faithful before God. It is not a self-evaluation to play with the boundaries of the Christian life, as you may be doing. But it is a self-evaluation to be cautious, to establish caution as big a buffer as possible. That's the situation. No, I'm not. I used to be in idolatry. I'm not going to even pass in front of a temple. And yeah, look at him. No. That is personal matters of faith before God. He self-judged himself. It's not for you to judge him. What the Bible tells you to do, however, he says, accommodate such a brother or sister by even restraining your own liberties. Judge yourself instead. Don't judge that brother. Restrain yourself for the sake of that brother. Again, in verse 13 of Romans, Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore on judging number two, but rather resolve this. Make it a matter of personal conviction not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's the conviction you should have instead of judging. Stop judging the cautions your brother takes in order to keep his own ledger right before Christ. Rather, evaluate yourself whether you are a stumbling block to that brother. And if you are, restrain yourself. Self-judge yourself whether you are a blessing or a stumbling block. Don't then post upon the other brother to, you need to change because I myself want to have certain freedom. No, it's Christian liberty is the other thing. It is this liberty you have to put restriction upon yourself that generally the Bible does not necessarily require. And that is also the context in which Christ admonished us not to judge lest we be judged. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you fail to self-judge? You fail to consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to help your brother remove the speck from his eyes. You help him. You don't condemn him. You are not contemptuous toward him. The point is not that we are not accountable to each other for our actions. No, that's not the point here. The point is that we are inclined to judge our brother's ledger or footprint while turning a, no pun intended, a blind eye on our own. The emphasis of Scripture is the opposite, brethren. Be more concerned about your own ledger. And when you have settled that, then help. Do not condemn, nor be contemptuous. Help your brother deal with his ledger. Why do you do that? Because eventually, each one of us will have our ledger or footprints wide open before Christ to evaluate what was good and what was bad. You neglect it here, it was still going to be dealt with, but by the judgment seat. It is better for us to evaluate our own ledger now to correct it than to find it deficient at the judgment seat. Don't you think it's better for geographers to ensure that our ledger is right than to go and have the IRS do it? It will be done one way or another. And since other people should not judge the matters of personal faith, we may be tempted to fake them, to appear righteous when we are not. Oh yeah, you can fake me. But let me tell you this, God is serious about our self-judging. Why? Because if we don't, God will for sure. Those things don't evade him. So be careful to judge yourself. If you do not, then verse 12, God will do it. So then each of us shall give account of himself before God. And that brings us to judging number three. Each person's ledger is judged by his community. Sphere number one, each person's ledger is judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Sphere number two, certain matters of personal devotion to God are only judged through self-evaluation of our own ledger, or the brothers do not judge those. We must judge our own selves. Now, judging number three, we are accountable to the body of Christ who must judge our behavior within the community. For matters of personal faith, we use judging number two. Others do not judge us. We judge our own selves. But for obvious violation of Scripture, we fall in the sphere of judging number three. The Bible has given the assembly and its leaders the authority and responsibility to judge disobedient brothers. Those are not matters of personal faith. That is the third sphere. The same Corinthians to whom Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:15 to examine themselves regarding matters of personal faith, to them, Paul condemns in 1 Corinthians 6:3-5 for not judging their brothers who had obviously violated the scripture. This is what he says. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? And I believe it's fallen angels, those people who are tormenting us all the time to make us sin. Man, I cannot wait. Okay? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more should we be able to judge things that pertain to this life down here? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, man, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? The people who are the least spiritually minded? I say this to your shame. Are you in such a situation that there is not even one, a wise man among you? Not even one? Who will be able to judge between, you see the word, judge between his brethren. Now remember that in this context, wisdom is the ability to conform intricate issues of life to God's word and to God's intention. So let me paraphrase this. Is there not among you, Corinthians, not even one person who has the God-fearing skill of judging how the conflicts between brethren are or are not conformed to Scripture? Not even one? I'll tell you, blessed is the church that has spiritually wise leaders who can decipher complications in that church and judge them in conformity with Scripture. The Corinthians had been so self-centered and nonchalant about spiritual things that they let the least esteem judge matters. That means they let people who were not spiritually minded judge spiritual matters. Paul confirms that certain matters must be judged by others. Isn't that what he's saying? But these judges must be spiritually minded. And here then lies the confusion between admonitions in the Bible to judge and admonitions not to judge. It is not differentiating between sphere of judging number two and sphere of judging number three. You see it? Sphere of judging number two, personal matters of faith, judge self. Do not judge your brother is not to judge you. Sphere of judging number three, judge your brother's obvious violation of Scripture according to Scripture. So in number two, don't judge. Number three, you must judge. These Romans were judging their brothers in situations that the Bible said should be self-judged. They used the judgment approach that fitted obvious violations of Scripture to just situation of personal faith where Scripture requires the believer to self-judge. Friends, there are matters that are issues of assembly judgment. Those are treated according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are issues that are matters of self-evaluation. Those must be treated according to 1 Corinthians 13:5 and Romans chapter 14:12. If you do not self-evaluate in integrity, warning. The Bible forbids your brother to judge you upon those matters. And if you do not self-judge in integrity, let me tell you, a higher court will judge those matters for you. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And there, Christ handles them according to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, verses 9 to 12 that we have just seen. Why is there confusion and problems among us despite those things said in Scripture? Because we are prone at judging our brother's ledger than at judging our own, aren't we? That is why Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, to stop focusing on our brother and start focusing on ourselves. Paul was not saying that we should never judge our brother. No, we already saw that. That's in judging spear number three. He was saying that we should not be judging our brother in the sphere God requires that our brother himself will judge himself. And likewise, we should not neglect to judge ourselves where God requires for us to do so. Now, how do you deal with an issue whereby a person, a believer, a brother or a sister refuses to self-evaluate, and you and everybody else perceive that that person is in error? The Bible says that you will recognize this and judge the fruit, not the motive. A person who refuses to evaluate himself or herself and yet is at odds with what is right and biblical, it will show. The person will bear fruit of the same. If the person is right and you are wrong, you will see such fruit as Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. You will see the person display love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But let me tell you, if the person is evading self-evaluation, and that your view of that person is right, and the person is resorting to cover rather than judge, the person is resorting to judging others rather than self, you will see the fruit as well. Do you know what kind of fruit you will see? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. She said, why do you hate this person that much? Contentions, jealousies, divisions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I don't care that the whole church burns down. Dissensions, heresies. It always there. There is somewhere where good Bible teaching is skewed. Envy. Murder, that's assassination of another person's character. Drunkenness, revelry, and anything of the like. That's what the fruits are going to be. Even though you may not be able to judge that person, but the fruit will be there. You judge the fruit. How do you deal with such fruit? According to judging number three, right? Because when the person acts, there will be an obvious violation of Scripture. You are not judging the person's motive, but you are judging the person's actions or works. So the problem for each of us is that we are eager to practice judging number three, judging others, but we are very reluctant to practice judging number two, evaluating our own ledger. And that is what we'll consider next. let us each judge our own ledger. Brethren, there are many reasons from Scripture to motivate each of us, including myself, Paul always said we, to be mindful of our own ledger daily, let alone on December 31st. Let me put a few before you, and I'll give two, and each one will have some. The first one is this. Let us each be mindful of our own ledger because God remembers. If he remembers, don't you think we should do? The fact that we must give account shows that God keeps a ledger of everything regarding us. He doesn't write it in the book. He just remembers. I mean, if I had that memory, you know what I would like to do? Play Jeopardy. Christ is serious when he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Doesn't that frighten you? Every work and every word. Certainly God remembers, doesn't he? If we have to give account. He remembers forever. Scripture often cites God's memory regarding his grace. He said that he remembers things to encourage us. But if we are abused of that, he also remembers the negative in the ledger. Psalm 105 verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, he remembers. He does not forget his commitments, even if the fulfillment of that commitment were to occur 1,000 generations later. He will not forget any of his appointments, nor even be late a second, even 1,000 generations later. If the Lord were to tell you, in year 4,021, at 9 o'clock, 3 minutes and 5 seconds, I'm going to be in such and such place. He's not going to be late. He's not going to forget that. God's memory is also a warning for us not to cheat at our self-evaluation. He does not practice let bygone be bygone. He said so himself in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering, is abundant in mercy, he is forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. He remembers his commitments. You should remember yours because he's not going to forget that either. The same in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Unless you think that this is an Old Testament law concept, listen to what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God will not forget. In other words, the only way that a believer would conclude that there is no consequences for his or her wrongdoings would be out of deception. It's only deception that will put that in you. Be not deceived. Do not deceive yourself. Do not deceive others. Do not allow Satan or any charlatan to deceive you. God cannot be fooled. You will reap what you sow. Therefore, evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the truth. Brethren, do not carry over the 2022 to the 2024 ledger, the misgivings of 2023. Evaluate yourself. Clear that out. Settle your ledger. God remembers. So must we. What should we remember? Remember God's mercies. That's the biggest part of your ledger. I'll tell you, if you look at your ledger, you will find that 95, 97, 98% of it is God's grace. Scripture admonishes us not to forget them. They are the greatest parts of our ledger. Psalm 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God remembers, remember. If we have been demanding rather than grateful, we need to evaluate our ledger and correct it and find out that God has been abundantly good to us. Let us turn our bitterness into gratefulness for all of God's benefits toward us that we have ignored and that we have disregarded. We keep complaining. We keep demanding. Number two, remember also the reasons for God's mercies. You know, we often enjoy God's benefits, but we do not remember why God blessed us. We take them as entitlement. Since I'm tall, dark, and Hans, therefore I'm entitled to God's blessing, right? None of you can say that. The Lord says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. There is no exception. Hans is not. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask. They will ask the more. So when you count your ledger, all those benefits and blessings, and you are selfish about them, you need to evaluate your ledger again. Because there is some misappropriation of funds, of blessings in your ledger. And let me tell you a third thing to remember. Aid your memory by keeping a record. God remembers everything. You can't. Many old saints kept prayer journals. Others keep a general spiritual life journal. Some keep a meditation journal. And I can tell you, I have so many journals that I have started, I've never been able to keep. So I'm telling you, I mean, ever since I got saved at the age of 15, sometimes I do very good for 5 weeks and then I start another one 2 years later. But if you are able to do that, or you can have this discipline of every day settling your ledger. Count the blessings, remove the entitlements, misappropriations of God's blessings, and start anew for the next day. It is amazing how convicted a person can be when he or she writes down a ledger of his or her own works and words. When you write them down and they speak back to you. It's not an account of others' works and words. Yours, a record of self-evaluation. If God remembers our ledger, so must we be careful to remember it as well, right? Give me a little bit of encouragement here, right? I'm with you in this. I'm not against you. Okay? David and Saul sinned egregious sins against God, didn't they? You know why? Because they forgot where God took them. And God every time said, you remember where I took you? I took you from behind the sheep and I made you king, and you forget that. You took it as an entitlement. You know why we can be so arrogant? Such troublemakers, we just feel entitled to all of God's mercies. We forgot. They forgot God's mercies. So order your soul not to forget. I mean, commend your soul. Get up in the morning and in the evening and say, soul, I order you not to forget any of God's benefits. Stop being a brat. And remember, you are not entitled to any of them.
Now, I'm using this. I come from both races. You know, I'm not in this cultural diversity and inclusion craziness, though. But I do remember this when a white guy was so distraught about things going in his life, and he talked to his white friend and said, "I cannot see how it could be worse." It was at the height of the civil rights things, and the friend answered, "Well, you could have been born black." Let me tell you, you could have been born Somalian. You could have been born in Gaza. Remember the Lord's mercies. And now here's the other one. I'm going to have a few minutes over. I did announce that, but I'm almost there. Let us each be mindful of our own ledger honestly. Often are we a stumbling block in our marriages, in our churches, in our schools, in our communities, in our places of employment. You know why? Because we are prone to look at the speck in our brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in our own eyes. We do not judge ourselves honestly. We look at the fragility of our brother, but do not consider our own meanness. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is raising that self-awareness in the brethren. That is why he asks question, "You, why are you judging your brother while that is not even your prerogative to do? It is Christ's prerogative to do that. Your job is to evaluate yourself first and honestly." Each of us will have to equally appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Mind your own business. Stay in your lane. Therefore, let us each examine ourselves in order to give account of ourselves to God. We will not appear before Christ to give account of our brother. When I be before Christ and I said, "It's the wife that you gave me," I'm telling you, the Lord will slap me. I have to give account of myself. What was true for these women is true for us, isn't it? We are tough in judging others, and we are very lenient in judging ourselves. Human beings do not like honest self-evaluation. It's not in our DNA. Yes, human beings self-evaluate, but you know how they do it? It is hardly ever in an honest manner. That is why only the Holy Spirit of God brings true conviction and repentance, because we will never do it ourselves. Without the impetus of the Holy Spirit of God to convince us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, let me tell you, when we evaluate ourselves, we are like Barney Fife in Andy Griffith's show. "Oh, let me tell you how to do things." And so he always thinks he's better than he really is. We evaluate ourselves favorably, not critically, as these psychologists have shown. This is what one of them said. Four motives: self-assessment, self-enhancement, self-verification, self-improvement. You see, all those things are, look at how good, how true, how beautiful, how wonderful I am. Those are the four motives that are hypothesized to guide self-evaluation. That's what psychologists are saying. Whenever a human being is evaluating himself or herself, that's what he's trying to do. And the results of an empirical investigation suggest that two sets of circumstances may commonly elicit all four motives: a situation of past threat,
or failure and anticipation of some important future threats or challenges. Those guys, they evaluate human beings, and they said, you know, when people evaluate themselves, when they have a problem in the past or a danger in the future, and they evaluate themselves, they said, how great thou art. Here's another study that puts them in more plain words. Now, these psychologists are saying that we self-evaluate when we have trouble in our past and our future, and we self-evaluate only to avoid them, not to conform to something else. And in that other study, Sadaikidis, I don't know how to pronounce it, in trouble, this is the way he titles the same type of study 2 years later. He said, self-evaluation, what does that mean? To thine own self be good. To thine own self be sure. To thy own self be true. To thy own self be better. Those are the exact same four things that the previous researchers mentioned in big words. So in this study, those two psychology researchers argue that psychologically, there are only these four motives behind a person's self-evaluation. Be good to self, be sure of self, be true to self, and be better with or to self. And this motivation makes self the ultimate value and judge. They do not regard self as being accountable to someone superior to self. Self is evaluated by self according to values set by self for the benefit of self. That's what human beings do. And that's what it takes the Holy Spirit to say, hey, buddy, compare yourself to Christ. Can you see how skewed this self-evaluation can be when we are both judge and party at the same time? When we just set our standards and we say, self, you are good, this guy needs to conform to them. Yet that is the approach that permeates our schools, our society, our media, our lecturers at conferences, and our laws today. Filter everything in order to be good to self, sure of self, true to self, and better to self. And that unhealthy promotion of self as the measure of all things has crept into the church. Sermons and leaders are good or bad depending on whether they contribute to making self feel good, self feel sure, self feel true, and self feel better. And if you don't do that, anathema to you. So when Scripture speaks of self-examination, that is not what Scripture is talking about. It says to examine yourself to see whether you are in faith and faithfulness. Compare yourself with Scripture and Christ to see whether you are good according to Scripture and Christ, true according to Scripture and Christ, sure according to Scripture and Christ, and continually better according to Scripture and Christ. A refusal to evaluate self and a propensity to be condemning and contemptuous toward others, that destroys marriages and churches. It is a refusal to see the plank in your eyes, in our eyes, but a swift inclination to see the speck in our brother's eyes. Rather, Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves honestly. Examine our 2023 footprints or ledgers. Settle our own 2023 ledger before the Lord. Start 2024 with footprints and a ledger that will evidence love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul asks, against the such things, let me tell you, there is no law. I mean, let me tell you, there is never going to be in heaven a law that would prevent you to show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is nothing that will make Christ judge a ledger that has those things. They are self-evident footprint of faith. Now, isn't that the difference between the Pharisees, the Pharisee and the tax collector in Jesus' parable we put it in Luke chapter 18? The problem was not that the Pharisee was a legalist. Christ never condemned that, whatever we may define it to be. No. Luke tells us explicitly Jesus' intention when he spoke that parable. Verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despise others. People who do the self-evaluation do not condemn themselves, they condemn others, and they're contemptuous toward others. It was a parable about how God looks upon a person who just trusts himself or herself to be good, true, better, without any self-criticizing, but who at the same time was condemning and contemptuous toward others, that tax collector, which many people think it was Matthew. The tax collector, by contrast, evaluated himself. He could not even lift up his eyes. Therefore, he could not even see that Pharisee. All he could see was himself. The sins in his ledger were not overlooked. They were forgiven. The Pharisee did not self-evaluate honestly. Rather, he was condemning and contemptuous toward the tax collector, who himself had been honest with his ledger and footprints before God. Let us not be like this Pharisee. Let us not be like this man in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, who owed an insurmountable debt to the king. And if we are like him and we beg, the king will forgive our 10,000 talents of debt. He will not send our wife nor our children into slavery to recuperate our debt. So let us remember his infinite mercies toward us. And in the same vein, let us each check whether we turn around and did not forgive another who owned just 100 denarii. Let us not be enraged. Let us be condemning or contemptuous. Let us each vow to revisit our own footprints. Let us ask the Lord to forgive our debts just as we forgive our debtors. We often owe much more than we are owed. Concentrate on owning nothing to any man. To whom honor is due, pay honor. To whom obedience is due, pay obedience. To whom apologies are due, pay apologies. Do not let the night turn from 2023 into 2024 without settling your own ledger. Let us pray. Our Father, I labored all night to make this sermon shorter, and staying awake all night and could not see how I could cut any of it. Thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters in listening to what you put on my heart. And the burden for me to self-judge, that I may not be judged, is heavy on my own heart. And I pray, Father, that every one of our brothers and sisters will take to heart to settle his or her own ledger. Magnify your name. In Jesus Christ's name.